Romans chapter 7, and we'll wrap up this chapter today with kind of a complex section of the Bible that really gives us a look into the personal life of one of the godliest men who's ever walked on the earth. And there's some controversy among scholars as to whether Paul is actually describing his life before he was saved or after he was saved in this passage. But if we pay attention to the verbs as I read through it, you'll see that most of them are actually in the present tense. And this is indicative of the fact that he's talking about his life as he's experiencing it right then. And of course, he was saved when he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And keep in mind a portion of that chapter that Brother Frank just read for us from Philippians, particularly verses 12 and 13. It said, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." Paul doesn't consider himself to be perfect. He's not perfectly mature. He still has a sin nature. And in Romans 7, he's going to talk about how that sin nature operates in the life of the believer. He wants us to know our enemy so that we can defeat him. So here's Romans 7, and I'll read verses 14 through 25. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning asking for your Holy Spirit to meet with us here in this place today. I just pray that he would open our minds and illumine our minds. Help us to understand your word, Lord. This is such a deep passage of Scripture and has so much truth within it, and it's so important for our daily lives, Lord. I just pray that you would truly give us the truth of your word here today. I just pray that you would be with me, help me to give out your word as the truth that it is. And I just pray that you would be with our hearts. Help us to want to obey your word. Give us the hunger and thirst for righteousness that you want us to have. And I just pray that your word would change us and conform us to your image. And just pray that you'd be with the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So reading through that passage, you can see that there are definitely some pitfalls that can ensnare us if we interpret this incorrectly. We need to tread oh so carefully through this so as to not come to wrong conclusions, because they could have really disastrous effects on our Christian lives. If we think that Paul is talking about his life before he was saved, we could just kind of blow this whole passage off and just think that it doesn't apply to us. And in that case, we'd be missing out on the reality that we do still sin And we do still have a sin nature that we must deal with. And another possible trap to fall into is to think that this is like a license to sin. Well, I have this sin nature and I just really can't help it. So I'm just, you know, I just do what I do and kind of ask for forgiveness later on. But obviously, that is not what Paul is telling us. Nothing could be further from the truth in that regard. Paul has already addressed that potential position that a person might have in chapter 6 and verse 1. He asks, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And if you've paid attention at all in any of these sermons, you already know the answer to that question, and that's, may it never be. We are not to continue in sin. We're not to use our sin nature as a license to sin because we just can't help it. If we continue in sin, we are not a clean vessel, and God will not use us. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's about being a clean vessel that God can use. This is the whole reason that He saved us. If you remember back in chapter 7, verse 4, He said, "You also were made to die through the law, to the law, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God." So let's keep in mind that Paul is talking about the Christian life here, and that's what this whole section, chapter 6 through 8, is all about. It's all about sanctification, the Christian life. And if we do that, I think it'll be clear that Paul is talking about how our sin nature still is active within us even after we're saved. If you remember last time, we talked about the deception of sin and how the sin nature uses the law of God to deceive us in our minds and produces sin within us. Paul said that if the commandment hadn't have said, "Thou shalt not covet," he wouldn't have done it. The law is what produced that in his minds. And we know that this battle is in our mind. And that's where this battle with sin is either won or lost, right in your mind. And battling sin in your life is similar to any endeavor that takes any amount of planning. We make a plan for the simplest of tasks in our lives. If we're taking a vacation, we plan out where we're going to go, where we're going to stay once we get there, how long we're going to stay, what we're going to do when we get there. We make a plan ahead of time. And all this is just for going on a vacation. But oftentimes we'll go through life and not planning how to deal with our number one enemy and sin. We just kind of take the temptations on as they come. And battle them when they're right in front of us. We try to do war against them as they appear, and that's just not going to work. If you're in that the position that the temptation is right in front of you and you're not prepared, you're probably going to lose the battle. You need to have some kind of a plan to escape that temptation before you get there. Imagine just packing up to go on a vacation. You tell the kids, "Okay, get in the car, kids. We're going on vacation." "Well, where are we going to go?" "I don't know. We're just going to go." "Well, what kind of clothes do we need?" "I don't. Who cares? Just get in the car. We're taking off. We're going to go." Well, obviously, that's not going to work for going on a vacation, and certainly that's not going to work in battling an enemy that's as wily as the devil and as deceiving as sin is. So we need to have a plan. And we need to, part of that plan is knowing how sin operates within us. And last time we saw that the sin nature uses the law to produce sin in our lives. But that didn't mean that the law was bad. The law is actually the perfect will of God for our lives. It shows us the way that God wants us to live. And here in our section today, Paul is going to compare the law and spiritual things to evil and sinful things. He's going to show the battle that goes on in the life of the Christian after we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we see is the spiritual nature of the law. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." The law of God is not just a couple of stone tablets. It's not just words written on a page. It shows us God's heart and His desire for our lives. It shows us the kind of person that God wants us to be. The law is a spiritual concept. The law isn't like the laws of the government, where they just hand down a piece of legislation and we have to obey it or we'll get some sort of a punishment. Those laws don't really have a spiritual connotation to them. God still wants us to follow those laws as long as they don't violate His principles. He wants us to be upstanding citizens, but if we violate them, they don't necessarily cause spiritual death in us. Sometimes there's some overlap between the laws of the government and the laws of God, but for the most part, you know, they're just rules that we're supposed to follow. Well, the law isn't like that. If we break God's law, we are spiritually dead. There is a spiritual element to God's law. And in fact, not only the law of God is spiritual, but the whole Word of God is spiritual as well. We know this because it was given by the Holy Spirit. And that makes it spiritual. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And that word inspired literally means God breathed or God inspired. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 also shows that the Word of God came through the Holy Spirit. It says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The fact that the Word came from God makes it spiritual. We have the words of life in this book, in the Bible. It's God's Word to us, and that makes it spiritual. But Paul here in this verse contrasts the law of God, or the Word of God, with himself in the second half of the verse. The fact that the law of God is spiritual is not all there is to it, unfortunately for us. The second half of that verse says, "But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." And this is the first indication that Paul is talking about himself in the present tense as a Christian man. He says, "I am of flesh." And this harkens back to Romans 5:12 that said, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We all have a sin nature, and we cannot get rid of it. We can only contain it and try to keep it in check, but it's still there. And that's what Paul is saying here. The law of God is spiritual. It shows us how to live, how to be spiritually right with God. But I am a flesh. I have a sin nature. And not only that, but I'm sold into bondage to sin. And this is really interesting part of this verse. The word for sold is not in the present tense, but rather it's in the perfect tense. And that means that it was completed in the past, but it still has an effect today. And it's really, the focus is on the effect that it has today, not so much the past action. So Paul is saying that he was sold into bondage to sin in the past, basically that he was born with a sin nature. And that came through Adam, like we saw in chapter 5. And David concurs with that in the Psalms. In Psalm 51, he said that he was conceived in sin. So what we have here in verse 14 is that the law is spiritual. It's God-breathed. It's the words of life for us. But we are flesh, or carnal, like the King James Version says. We have a sin nature. God's word is spiritual life on the one hand, but we are flesh on the other. We are spiritually dead. And this is the contrast that we'll see throughout this whole passage, really. The spirit on one side versus the flesh on the other. Now we'll move on and look to verse 15. It says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And this is the conflict right here, right up front for us. The old nature versus the new nature. But if you're an unsaved person, you don't have a new nature to struggle against the old nature. You only have one nature. But all people have a conscience. We all, but that's not what Paul is describing here. People have something put inside them that they know right from wrong, but that's not the natures that Paul is describing here. He's actually talking about the desire of his heart here. He's talking about the difference between his inner man, where the Holy Spirit dwells, and his flesh, where the sin nature dwells. But it's also important to realize that the flesh is not necessarily our actual body. And that's what the Gnostics thought. They thought that all flesh or all matter was evil, and they put that into theology, and they said, well, Jesus Christ couldn't have been a human person because if he would have had a physical body, and that would have made him evil, so he was just kind of a spiritual aberration. And that, of course, isn't true. And that really misses the whole point of this. These are spiritual concepts here. The sin nature is a part of who we are. It's in our makeup. It affects the way we think. So it's not just contained in our fleshly body and our arms or our legs or whatever. But my theory is, and that's exactly what it is, just a theory, only mine, but that the sin nature is actually in our DNA, and that's how it gets passed on since Adam. But you're certainly not going to find that in the Bible, so don't hold me to it. But we have these analogies for our finite minds to be able to understand them, to try to understand them at all. Similar to the way that we have to come up with analogies for the Trinity. It's hard to imagine how can God be three persons, but yet be one God, so we have to come up with an analogy to be able to get our minds around it. In the end, it takes faith, because our finite minds are incapable of fully understanding an infinite God. And it's the same with this concept. If we are born again of the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit within us. That's our new nature. But this doesn't negate the fact that we still have our old nature inherited from Adam. And another thing, really important thing to realize in this verse that goes throughout this whole passage is that there are actually three different words that are translated as do in the English. So the word do appears three times in this verse, but in the Greek it's actually three different words. And it'll make it a little more clear if we understand the differences among those three words. Particularly the first one, because we'll see that again. The first part of the verse says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." And this word for doing is katergazomai. And it's the same word that was translated as produced back in verse 8. Verse 8 in chapter 7 said, "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind." So Paul is talking about the same thing here in verse 15 that he was talking about in verse 8. Literally, in verse 15, he's talking about what is being produced in his mind. What is being produced, I do not understand. And this is absolutely essential to see. Because he isn't talking about committing physical sins with this word. He isn't talking about, he's talking about where sin is produced. And like we've seen before, that's in the mind. He certainly isn't saying that he's going around committing sins and he just doesn't understand. I just don't know what I'm doing. That's not at all what he's saying. He's talking about what's going on in his mind, where the sin is produced. And this is important to see because this word comes up later in the passage as well. But this producing of sin, like we saw last time earlier in chapter 7, this producing of sin does lead to actually committing sins. And that's that the sin nature deceives us through the commandment and kills us spiritually. The sin nature produces the sin, but then we practice it or do it. And that's what we see in the rest of the verse. It says, "For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." And there are two more do's in this part of the verse in the Greek. Literally, the second half of the verse literally says something like, "For I am not practicing what I would like, but I am doing that which I hate." You might see in your Bible there that in verse 15 that some of that is in italics. And again, that means that it's not in the original, in the original language usually. And that's what the way the translators will put that in there to let you know that. But the first part of this verse is translated as practice. And it means just that. It's like practicing a musical instrument or practicing a sport or a new language, whatever it is. You aren't really using the skill for its intended purpose when you practice. Rather, you're trying to make it better. You're trying to improve your skill in that case. They're not here today, but I use the example of Michael. When he practices the violin, he's trying to improve his skills. He's not really using the violin for the intention that it was made for when he's doing that. It wasn't just made to be practiced. It was made for the purpose of to entertain other people. So what Paul is saying here is that because of the sin that is produced by the sin nature in his flesh, he's not practicing the way he would like. Rather, he's doing things that he hates. And the third do here is the word poio in the Greek. And that's like our word do in English. It means to make something or to do something. And this would be like the performance with the violin. The violinist practices so that he can perform. And that's what the last do is in this verse. It's the performance. And you can really see the back and forth here between the two natures. He says, "For what I, in my sin nature, am producing, I, in my new nature, do not understand." And there's a conflict here, and that's what the whole rest of the passage is about. And so we need to realize that, and we also need to keep track of the three different uses of the word do in order to truly understand what's being talked about here. And I know that this is really kind of deep stuff, and it's hard to understand, but it's really important for us to get a grasp on these concepts, because it'll really help us in our Christian lives if we know what's going on inside of us. And in verse 16, we really get a look into the heart of Paul. And he says, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." If I do the thing that I don't want to do, then I agree with the law of God, and that the law of God is good. Paul could honestly say that when he did sin, that he didn't want to sin. And can we say the same thing? And can we honestly say in our heart of hearts that we don't want to do whatever the sin is that we do? That's not always an easy question to answer. And this is why the Bible tells us that we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Test yourself to make sure that you really don't want to do the sin that you're doing. And if you come to the conclusion that you would rather do the sin than obey God, then you have a serious problem. But if you, like Paul here, can honestly say that you don't want to do the sin that you do, then you're in the faith. And you agree that God's law is good. And that word for agree is an interesting one as well. It's similar to our English word for symphony. In fact, it's almost exactly the same, just that The N in symphony is an M in Greek, but it sounds just exactly the same. So if I agree with the law that it's like being in an orchestra with God. All the instruments in an orchestra they're not all exactly the same, but they all play the same piece of music in an orchestra. And when they come under the direction of the composer, it makes a symphony. And that's the way we are. If we agree that our sin is bad and God's law is good, then we're in concert with God in that respect. But we need to test ourselves often to make sure that we can honestly answer that question. We need to honestly be able to say that the sin that we do is not what we want to do. But then if we can honestly say that we don't want to do the sins that we do, then we can apply verse 17 to ourselves. And it says, So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. The only way that we can honestly say that we don't want to do the sins that we do is if we've been born again of the Spirit. And this being born again is what gives us the new nature. And this is the only way, of course, that the Holy Spirit can indwell us. If we put our faith in Christ, then we can honestly say that we don't want to do the sin that we do. And then we see that Paul says here that our new nature no longer is the one doing the sin. And again, this is the Greek word for katergazomai. And that's the word that's translated as produced. And this is really important to see, because he isn't saying that he's not responsible for his sins here. And we could easily conclude that, without understanding just what's being said. So what Paul is really saying here is that I, in my new nature, am not the one producing the sin. The old nature, the flesh, the sin nature is the one producing the sin. My new nature, the one I got when I was born again, does not produce the sin. That's the old nature. My fleshly nature does that. The one that I inherited from Adam produces the sin. And he isn't talking about the actual committing of sins here. He's talking about producing of sin in verse 17. This obviously doesn't absolve us from the sins that we do commit. But if we're in Christ, then our new nature does not produce sin. The old nature does. And verse 18 continues that thought and expands it in more detail. It says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." He says that nothing good dwells in him, and then immediately qualifies it by saying in his flesh, that is, in the old nature, the old man, the nature that he has, that he inherited from Adam, that we all did. There's nothing good in our old nature. And that word dwells is important to say, to see as well. He doesn't say that my whole being is completely bad. Our flesh is kind of, our actual bodies are neutral. They can be either used for good deeds or bad deeds. Our body is a tool that can be used for good or evil, like the example of a gun that I used in an earlier message. Guns can be used for good, or they can be used for bad. They're neutral in and of themselves. They don't cause crime. Rather, criminals use guns to commit crimes. Or on the other hand, good people can use guns to defend themselves, or their families, their property, or their country. And this is the way our bodies are. They can be used for good or bad. But what dwells in our flesh is bad. And this is the sin nature. And he says, the willing is present in him, but the doing of the good is not. And again, that's the katergazomai, the producing. The willing to do good is there, but he is not able to produce good in his flesh. And this is reminiscent of Jesus in the garden with Peter, James, and John when he found them asleep. He told them that The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They had the will to do it, but their flesh was unable to do it because it's sin-tainted. And the willing is present here within Paul because he's indwelled by the Spirit. But the producing of the good is not. And this is why we have to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We have sin, the sin nature within ourselves, but we must rely on the Spirit to produce anything good through us. And that is really key to see in our battle with sin. We do not produce the good. We don't do it in ourselves. Like Paul says here, we can't produce the good in our flesh. We can only produce sin in our sin nature. But then in verse 19, he restates that kind of hypothetical statement of verse 16 and applies it to himself. Verse 16 says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do. And now here in verse 19, he says, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. So in his heart of hearts, Paul can say here that he sins, but he doesn't want to do it. He really wants to do good all the time to God and to all people, but instead he does things that he does not want to do. And this is the committing of sins that he's talking about here in verse 19. He wants to do good always, but instead he does the bad that he doesn't want to do. And again, this gets back to our heart condition. Do we really want to do good? And we need to make sure that we do and confess it as sin if we don't. And verse 20 is like verse 17, just applied to Paul's life as well. Kind of the way 16 and 19 are related, 20 and 17 are related as well. Verse 20 says, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And here we see a couple of the do's again as well. And it's critical to see the difference between the two. So what he says here, if I am doing, and that is the poio, the actually doing the thing, what I don't want to do deep down in my heart, then I am no longer the one producing it, but sin which dwells in me. The second do is katergazomai again. So he's restating the principle here of the sin nature producing the sin in him, in his flesh. The sin nature works to produce the sin in us. And notice that the word if is here in verse 20 as well. If I don't want to do the thing that I do, then I am no longer the one producing it. The only way that we can truly not want to do those things is if we've been born again. And then we're no longer the one producing it, but the sin nature is. Only if we've accepted Christ in faith are we no longer held accountable for our sin. Only if we've accepted Him are we no longer the one producing the sin. But the fault is put on our sin nature, and it's a conditional statement. If you have put your faith in Christ, then you are still, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, then you're still the one producing the sin. You're still held accountable for it. The old nature is the only one that you have. You don't have the new nature. You've not died to sin. You've not been buried with Christ. You haven't been raised again with Christ. But if you have put your faith in Christ, then you have all those things. And you're not held accountable for the producing of sin in your life, but rather the sin nature is. Then we come to the final section of the passage where Paul describes the two laws that war within us. Here we have the law of God on one side and the law of sin on the other. And this is similar to the contrast that we had between Christ and Adam back in chapter 5. And that chapter 5 was all about people in general, how people who are in Christ are on one side and people who are not are on another. Well, this is right down to the personal level here in chapter 7. And here we see how the law of God and the principle of sin really wage war against one another within the individual. And in verse 20, we saw that the sin which dwells in the person produces sinful actions. So now Paul applies it to himself. And notice that all these verbs are in the present tense. And like we said before, all of the verbs in this passage are, except for a couple of them in verse 14. But verses 21 and 22 say, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And the word for principle is the same root word used for law. So it's a definite, proven thing that Paul has evil present in him. That's his sin nature. But he wants to produce good because he's a saved person, and bearing fruit is what we're saved to do. So that is actually his heart's desire. All he wants to do is good. But he finds that sin is still being produced within him. He knows that he wants to do good because he joyfully concurs with the law of God in his inner man. When Paul put his head down to sleep at night, he could rest easy because he had a clear conscience. He had peace with God. He knew in his heart that he was right with God. And the word for in this verse is also interesting in verse 22. It doesn't just mean in, but it means throughout or deep within. So Paul joyfully concurs with the law of God with his whole being, his inner man. And incidentally, of course, that's where the Spirit is as well. He's talking about within his new nature. And can we say this as well? Do we joyfully concur with the law of God throughout our whole inner self? Or are we holding on to some sin in our life that's just too satisfying? If we are holding on to something, it really does need to be dealt with. And that's what sanctification is all about. We aren't perfect in our lives since we do still have a sin nature within us. But when we see areas that are deficient, it should be our heart's desire to correct those areas and joyfully concur with the law of God. And then in verse 23, we see the other law. He says, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. There's a different law within Paul here that wages war against the law of God that he has in his mind. Here Paul is using a metaphor again of the body versus the mind. He's saying that the sin nature lives in the flesh and it wars against the new nature that dwells in the mind. And this makes it easier for us to understand, but again, it doesn't mean that our flesh is evil in and of itself. But notice though that the emphasis is on the fact that the battle is in the mind. And importantly, that Paul has the law of God in his mind. Because this is where the battle is fought. It's in the mind, and we need to have God's word in our mind in order to defeat our enemy. Psalm 40, and that we read earlier, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And Psalm 119 is a great place to go to see what our attitude should be towards God's law as well. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 say, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We battle with sin with God's word, just like we saw Christ do the last time when he was tempted by Satan. Here we see that we need to do exactly the same thing. We need to know God's word and have it ready like a sword to do battle against sin. If you remember the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, the only offensive weapon that soldier that Paul describes has is a sword. And the sword is the word of God. We fight sin with the word. And then we see that Paul is just exasperated when he considers his own sinful estate. The King James really emphasizes it well. It says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul here is lamenting his own helpless estate in the face of sin. With our own flesh, by our own power, we don't have the ability to fight off sin. And that's why Paul asks, who will deliver him from the body of this death? This body is held prisoner by sin, the sinful flesh. It has no good thing dwelling in it. It's helpless and hopeless in and of itself. But, of course, we aren't left to struggle alone. Christ has provided a way. He is the way. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we can have victory over sin. And verse 25 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And here again, Paul makes the point that in his new nature, he can serve the law of God with his mind. However, as a reminder, he includes the fact that his old nature, the old man, still serves the law of sin. We'll never be rid of this battle as long as we reside in this flesh, in this body of death, as Paul puts it here. And it's a body of death because it will die, and it dies because of sin. But we do have hope for the future. If we're in Christ, we have one of two things to look forward to. Either we die in this body, and if we're in Christ or we're born again, we will be present with the Lord when we die. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says that if we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. And the other possibility is that we'll be here at the time when Christ comes again. And in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed and receive a new body, just like we read about in our scripture reading today. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So this is our hope for the future, eternal life with Christ in an imperishable body. And that's a pretty great hope to have. All of us who have put our faith in Christ for our salvation have this hope. But in the meantime, we're to live sanctified lives. We're to live holy lives. And we do this, and when we do this, we'll fulfill the reason that Christ saved us in the first place. We'll bear fruit for Him. That's the whole reason He saved us. He doesn't save us because we're so great. He doesn't save us for any reason other than to serve Him. And this is quite a battle that we have. It's quite an endeavor to live a victorious life over sin, but it is possible, and quite frankly, it is expected of every believer in Christ. We're all to live holy, sanctified lives, and we can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit and God's holy word. Thank you. Let's pray.